Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to this week's Torah portion from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. Before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Abba, we thank you for this blessed day of your Shabbat. We just thank you and praise you for all that you're doing for your people and how we see your prophecies unfolding on the earth. And we're just blessed by being this generation. We're blessed that you even want to have anything to do with us, Abba. I pray that this teaching will be a blessing to others, and I pray that it comes from you and not from me. I ask in the name of Yeshua. Amen. I just love this Torah portion. I think this Torah portion is a romantic Torah portion. It starts at Exodus 25, verse 1, and goes to chapter 27, verse 19. The Haftarah is 1 Kings 5, verse 12, to chapter 6, verse 13, and the Brit Hadashah is Matthew 5, verses 33 to 37. Do you remember when Yeshua said that he would make a place for us? Well, Terumah is his instructions to us on how to make a place for him. You see, the tabernacle was built immediately after the children of Israel received the ordinances. This was done for a couple of reasons, I believe. First, it was done to stop them from offering sacrifices in the way they had been used to doing. They had been in Egypt, remember? And he needed them to have the instructions right away on how he was to be worshipped. Heretofore, the Lord had not offered any instruction regarding that. But he needed them to know how to do this because the Hebrews and pretty much all mankind have always been worshipful. They want to worship something. So he needed to give them the instructions on how he wants to be worshipped, you see? And you will note that Terumah comes after he gives the initial commandments and then before the incident with the golden calf, which, you know, raises the question, you know, why couldn't they have just gone ahead and done his instruction? But I guess that will be for that Torah portion. Anyway, there is a place where the Lord said that he is going to give us to worship him. And these are his instructions on some materials, some furnishings, and things like that. The place where he will dwell among us. And so he has provided with us, or provided to us rather, his instructions. Now, it's interesting to me that all through the scriptures, and especially in the Torah portion, we have these instructions reiterated everywhere, yet the people who claim to be his don't seem to want to do it his way. I think that you just really have to have the Holy Spirit in you if you want to, if you want to know the truth. Those who don't want to do it his way, I believe, do not have the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying they don't have a relationship, and I'm not quite sure exactly how that works. But you do have to have a certain indwelling of the Holy Spirit in order to be empowered to do things his way. And so Terumah is his instructions to us on how to make a place for him. And we're going to find out that this tabernacle has to do with the human body. It is a representation of the human body. Why is that? Well, because it represents his human body living among us. And The priesthood inside the tabernacle represents the Holy Spirit that dwells inside that human body, that human construct, you see. We're constructed in such a way that we have to go deeper into our hearts in order to get to the Spirit, right? Well, the tabernacle is built in such a way that you have to go deeper and become more innocent in order to get into the Holy of Holies. Is that not correct? So, the Lord's Shekinah dwelt in the most inner part of the tabernacle, and that is a representation of Him dwelling in the innermost part of us too, our heart. You see, our heart is designed to be a holy of holies for Him. It is where we're to have the commandments written on our hearts, right? And I'm not talking about just the first 10. I'm talking about all those commandments. Yet we know that our hearts are evil. They're evil continually, as the scripture says. Our hearts have dark corners, dark places in them. So it is our job to be priests in this tabernacle of ours, in order to get us into those dark places, to reveal them and get His Spirit to shine on those dark places that still live within us. Believe me, it's a lifelong effort. None of us is ever going to be completely full of light, but we can make ourselves full enough of light by cooperating with the Lord, that we are able to shine His light through us into the world. And that's what this tabernacle is all about. It's about shining His light. We're going to learn about the menorah. The menorah is the centerpiece in the holy place, right? It's about the light. So, the tabernacle is about the Lord not only just dwelling among us, but it's about Him dwelling in us. And as we're going to see a little bit later in the Torah portion, this tabernacle has 48 upright boards, right? And those boards, those 48 boards, are the same number of ribs that a couple has when they're married. The husband has 24, the wife has 24, and so you see the construct of this has to do also with marriage. It's beautiful. It's how He makes the marriage work. He gives us a place to dwell. We give Him a place to dwell. It's a mutually satisfying relationship when this happens. I use those words mutually satisfying for a reason. Because as believers, we often think of our own satisfaction, and we kind of think like, you know, the Lord is there, you know, to satisfy us, which is the wrong way to think, because we are here to also satisfy Him. That's what the obedience thing is all about. It's not about putting us in the position where we can't have any fun or do anything, or, you know, we're stuck with horrible rules that we can't obey. It's not about that. It's about us having enough love for Him that we want to satisfy Him, you see? This is why I believe that the Lord starts this Torah portion the way that He did, saying that Moses is supposed to speak to the children of Israel to bring a free will offering. He wants to know who is willing to, satisfy Him. And we want satisfaction from Him, and He's promised that already. But now He's wanting to know who is willing to bring satisfaction to Him. And so we have this verse 25:2. That the Lord says, speak to the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of everyone that gives willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. Now, I know the King James says that it's every man, and therefore, the idea is that it excludes women, but I've talked about this in the past. That word there does not exclude women. That word there is the Hebrew word ish. And it really comes from another word called enosh, which the root word means to just exist. Now, it's often translated as a man, but it actually means an individual. And, you know, there's this patriarchal bias against women, but we know from the whole Bible that women served in the temple. I mean, you know, there was a prophetess there in the days when Yeshua was born, and her name was Anna, and we read about her in the book of Luke, chapter 2. There are other instances in the Tanakh that talk about the women that served in the temple. And so this was not just a man's domain. And nowhere in Scripture did the Lord say that only males can bring an offering. In fact, there are offerings that are specific for females to bring. So we need to understand that what the Lord is doing here is giving both men and women the opportunity to give this free will offering, which has something to do with the heart. Again, terumah is about the heart. And so if you have a heart for the Lord, you give to the Lord. You satisfy the Lord. You satisfy His requirements. And so that's what Exodus 25 verse 2 is talking about there, see? And now starting in verse 3, we are getting the instructions. This is the offering. You know, yes, bring a free will offering if you want, but here are the specifications. Again, the Lord reserves the right to tell us what He requires. We don't get to bring just any old thing before the Lord. No, we have to bring our blue and our purple and scarlet and our fine linen and our goat's hair and so forth and so on. What the Lord is looking for from us is attitude, proper attitude. And you know, we are to do this to the best of our ability. I don't want anybody to think that I'm saying that we need to be perfect in the way that the Greek meaning of perfect is, because the truth is, mankind does not have the ability to be perfect in that manner. When the Lord talks about us being perfect, He talks about us just making our best effort. That's what His perfection is. He instructs, we do. You see, that's called perfection. So in verse 8 here, we start to see, I'm sorry, in verse 3, we start to see the instructions. Now let's skip down to verse 8. And it says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And here's the pattern. And then He gives us the pattern. So, you know, the first thing that we have to do, notice this. The Lord gave the instructions for how to get Him to dwell with us. The next thing was in the New Testament was when He said, let me make a place for you. So in order for Him to be able to make a place for us, we first have to make a place for Him. Does that make sense? And so the building of this furniture begins. The ark comes first. Why does the ark come first? Well, it's because you have to have what's in the ark inside your heart in order to build the proper sanctuary within so that the Lord can dwell there. You've got to get that in your heart first. You've got to get what represents His law into your heart before He can come and dwell. That's why I say, and I'm not saying that people that don't have this understanding don't have a relationship with the Lord. I'm just saying that there's, you know, some special thing that the Lord does with His Holy Spirit to empower His people to do His will. And, you know, you have to ask Him for that. He's not going to impose that on you. He will call you to it, but you have to accept it when He calls. You see? So, it's kind of like children in a household. You know, the parents have different relationships with their children. They're not all the same. Yet, they do all have a relationship with the parents, right? I think this is actually a bigger mystery than how to say the name and, you know, is Jehovah one, or is He three, or is He seven, or, you see, this thing with the relationship is more of a mystery to me than those other things, because my relationship with my Father is different than your relationship. Yet, I have a relationship with Him. And so I don't go around condemning other people, saying, well, you're not keeping the commandments, at least the way I think you should be keeping them, so therefore you don't have a relationship with the Lord. No, I'm just saying that I believe that the Holy Spirit gives us special power to want to and to go about doing it. That's all I'm saying. Okay, so I'm not condemning anyone. I believe that there's going to be people in the kingdom who we have going to look around on that day and say, wow, they're here? See, so we're not going to get into condemning people for their relationship with the Lord, especially since keeping the relationship with the Lord takes up so much time and energy on my part, see? So I don't have time to look around at what other people are doing. Anyway, so getting back to the heart. Now, you know that your heart includes your thoughts and your emotions, according to Hebrew thought. To the Hebrews, emotions are thought forms. You know, your thought actually comes first, and it forms an emotion in you. So when we are told to love God with all of our heart, as in Deuteronomy 6:5, it is not speaking of an emotional love, but to keep our emotions and our thoughts constantly working for Him, you see? So the first picture in the Hebrew word for heart, which is lev, is a shepherd's staff. And the shepherd's staff represents authority, as the authority that a shepherd has over his flock. And oh, by the way, not only over his flock, but over each one of us individually. And the second letter is the bet. The bet is actually, in the pictograph form, is the picture of a floor plan of a nomadic tent, representing the idea of being inside the tent, like, you know, as when you reside within your tent. We all reside within our body, right? And so, when the lamed and the bet are combined, what they really mean is the authority within. And so now, what happens when we get the bet before the lamed? Like, as in, you know, bell, the house, in other words, we get the house before the heart, bet lamed, instead of lamed bet. Well, you get Baal. See, Baal is man's attempt to establish his own house. It's his attempt to build his own kingdom, you see? Now, the Torah begins with the bet and ends with the lamed, okay? Bet is the first letter in Genesis, and lamed is the last letter in Deuteronomy. Since Westerners read backwards, right to left, according to the Hebrews, because Hebrews read left to right, right? It looks like the Torah is encased in Baal, but you see, that's because we do it backwards. human beings tend to do things backwards. That's the way that we have been taught about how to have a relationship with Jehovah, that, you know, we put the house first and then we put the heart in. But the Hebrew reading from right to left means that you put the heart in and then you inhabit the house, you see? And the Lord rules with his intellect from the heart, or the innermost place of the tabernacle. And then he puts his furniture in there. He rules from his ark in the heart, the Holy of Holies, and then he puts the furniture in there. That's why the ark is specified first. And then the Torah portion goes on to specify all of the other furnishings that are supposed to go in there. And it tells us that they're made of kittim wood, and other kinds of materials, and they're overlaid with gold. And I've talked about these in prior Torah portions. Now let's talk about some of this furniture. First of all, we have the upright boards, which I mentioned earlier, are 24 of them. And they have sockets, and altogether there are 48 upright boards, the number of ribs of a married couple. That's what I was saying about that. But then there's the altar. This altar is where the Lord's food is provided by his bride. She prepares his food on his altar, you see. And then we have the table of showbread. And then we have the menorah, which is where the light comes. And now I want to talk about the acacia. And I think I misspoke earlier. I think I said kitim wood, but it's acacia wood. One of the things that we need to understand about acacia is that there are at least 1,300 varieties of acacia in the world. They're also known as thorn trees. What this tells me is that the Lord loves variety in his people. And that, you know, we're pretty thorny, aren't we? And it's actually acacia that is believed to be the thorns that made up the crown that was placed on Yeshua's head. And now I want to turn our attention to the similarities between the physical body and the tabernacle. In the physical body, we have the head. In the tabernacle, we have the ark. In our bodies, we have the eyes. In the tabernacle, we have the menorah. In the nose and throat, it relates to the altar of incense. The mouth relates to the table of showbread. The chest and lungs over the heart represent the cherubim with their wings over the ark. The blood and water of the body are represented in the laver. The stomach of a person represents the sacrificial altar. The food in the stomach represents the sacrifices. Hands are represented by the menorah's utensils. The legs are represented by the staves of the ark. And the skin of a human is represented by animal skins, curtains, and walls on the ark. Now, I hope that this has helped you to understand a little bit better of Terumah's meaning. Not that it's just a bunch of instructions that, you know, if you were going to reconstruct the thing, if you were had a college grant somewhere, a university grant or whatever, and you were just going to build it to see if you could, and, you know, you need these instructions. No. No, they have very special and spiritual significance to us. And so I hope that, short as this Torah portion is, that you have found it to be worth listening to. I have been kind of very sick in my body, And I get into these coughing fits and stuff, and so and I'm not complaining. I'm just letting you know why I have done a rather short Torah portion this time, just because I don't want to be hacking and coughing through this thing. So anyway, I hope that this Torah portion has been a blessing for you. Shabbat Shalom.